We're going to continue along in Pastor Dave's series in Romans, Romans chapter 6. You know, the book of Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And I believe the thesis of Romans is found in chapter 1. When he says, "So I am eager to come and preach the gospel to you." I believe that's the thesis, the main point, one of the main points of Romans. And when we covered that with Pastor Dave, I thought to myself, why does Rome need the gospel? I mean, they've received it. They are an established church. So why does Paul need to come to them and preach the gospel again and again? And I've come to the conclusion, I believe, that the church needs to be preached the gospel. The church needs to be reminded of the gospel. The church needs to be taught the different facets and theologies of the gospel. One of my professors said he was at a church camp, at a Christian camp, and when he was one of the counselors there, one of his fellow counselors came up to him and said, "Oh, I don't like theology. I don't like theology. It's too messy. I don't like theology. I just see what the Bible says." And so he thought that was interesting. She's at a Christian camp and she doesn't like theology. So when it came to teaching the students, he said that she started preaching the gospel to them. She started preaching the gospel to the students, and he said, "You can't say that because you don't like theology. Oh, Jesus loves you. You can't say that. That's theology. You need Jesus Christ to save you from sin. Oh, you can't say that. You said you don't like theology." And it's funny that she would say that because the gospel is intertwined. It is dependent on what God says in the Bible and what God reveals to us through his word. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at one of those facets. Don't be afraid of this word, please. It's the theology of sin. And we're going to look at that in Romans 6. What does God reveal to us about sin? What is God's standard about sin? What does that mean to me? And I was teaching in a youth group one night, and I end each message, each sermon with, "Does anybody have questions about this passage that we just covered?" And at that time, nobody raised their hands, and I usually switch to the next question is, "Does anybody have any questions about life or about God or about the Bible?" And this little girl, this teenage girl raises her hand and she says, "Mike, if I'm saved by my great, if I have this great sin and God saves me by his greater grace, then doesn't that mean that sin doesn't really matter? I mean, can't I just continue in it? If that's true, then why does the Bible just continue to combat this problem with sin? If I'm free from sin, then I'm also kind of free to sin, right, Pastor? Right, Mike?" And I was like, "Whoa! I can't believe this." You know, 14, 15-year-old girl is asking me this deep, dire question, this theology about sin. And I didn't say that. Inside, I was like, "Oh, that's so amazing." But I said, "You know what? I have the perfect passage for you, and that's Romans 6. So let's take a look at what it says. Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Verse 7. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you do the work here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as you empower me to expose your word to your people, Father, we pray that it is accurate. And Father, as my exposition is accurate, God, as you empower me as a preacher this morning to do so, may your people reap the effects of the Holy Spirit, God. May your people be equipped. May we all be affected with the effects of your word. We commit to you this service this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's reread verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we have the same question, the same questions Paul poses to the Romans is the exact same question that little girl asked me. You know, if I'm free from sin, does that mean I'm allowed and lawful? Is it lawful for me to continue in sin? And Paul says, no, not at all. You are not permitted just to continue in sin. Paul uses two very different Greek words here. I hope it's behind me. These are the very first Greek words I learned in school, and I love these words. The first one is nekros, and it sounds like a word that we have in English, necrotic, necrosis, and it's a word that means dead. Or in other contexts, it would mean corpse. Nekros, dead, or corpse. And then the other word is zoe. We get this word in English. We use it for zoology. We use it for going to the zoo. And it means life. It means that it's living. Dead. Nekros is dead, rotting corpse. But zoe is life. It means you're alive. It means that you grow. You metabolize things, you flourish, you reproduce. You do all these things that life does, and it's zoe. And so Paul uses it here. Look, read along with me in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who nekros died to sin still zoe live in it? No, those are two very distinct, different words. We cannot be dead and then alive at the same time. So he uses these two words, dead, nekros, and life, zoe. So when Paul asks, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We better understand that it is impossible for the Christian to live in sin when our very repentance from sin and our faith in him brings us to life in Christ. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? No. Because how can we who have been nekros say that we are zoe in Jesus Christ? We can't. We cannot be dead to sin and at the same time simultaneously claim that we are alive in Christ. This reminds me of a verse of Ephesians 2. It's going to be behind me. And you were dead, nekros. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were necros in our trespasses, made us Zoe, alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Necros and Zoe, dead and life. So lastly, Paul answers his own question in the form of a question, the baptism, right here in verse 3, the baptism that we have received is a symbol of our life in Christ and our putting to death of our sin. And verse 4 continues, but before we hit verse 4, your first point in your notes, we were dead in our sin, but our faith in Christ, now we are alive in Christ. So we were dead in our sin, but now we are alive in Christ. If you're a visitor here, welcome to Trinity. We are a Bible-believing church, Bible-preaching church, and one of the things we believe here at Trinity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've never heard of it, the gospel is we have angered a holy and just God because of our sin, and sin is something that we do or perform that falls short of God's perfect law and his holiness. And because of that, we offend him. And since sin has to be punished, God has to punish sin. So he requires blood for your sin. And the only way you can pay for that is if you give up your life for the wrong things that you've done. But I have great news for you. Jesus Christ, God sent his own son to die for you. Being perfect, being the Son of God, the Son of the living God, he came down to this earth, born from a virgin. And 33 years later, took that cross and bore your sins so that he took the punishment as your substitute so that you may now have a relationship with God that we had with while we were dead in our sin. And as long as we are called and commanded to repent of our old selves and believe in Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. If you place your faith in Jesus, as I place my Bible, as I place my trust in this podium to hold my Bible up, that you entrust your soul, your very salvation to Jesus' death and his work on the cross, then you are saved. If you believe that God rose him from the dead and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. And that salvation is not in vain. It is true. So that is the gospel. If you are a visitor here, if you have any more questions about that, I'll be happy to answer your questions about the gospel. But that is what we believe here. So, point number one, we were dead in our sin, but now we are alive in Christ. Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So if you could recall, usually in the first century even to now, it's kind of a two-hit punch. You repent, you believe, and you become baptized. That's just what happened in the first century. That's what we practice today in the church. And if you could remember your baptism, if you've been baptized, when your pastor or the person who baptized you submerged you, it is symbolically showing that you are being buried with Christ. Pastor Dave says that now. As you are buried with Christ and you come up from out of the water, we say, now you are raised from the dead that you may walk in newness of life. And then we all cheer and clap our hands when we have baptisms here. And that's exactly what it is. Baptism is an outward physical symbol of the inward spiritual conversion of Christians. People say that baptism saves you. It's what completes your salvation. You repent, you believe, you baptize, you get baptized. But no, baptism does not save you. Baptism is an outward physical symbol of the inward spiritual conversion of Christians in your walk, in your life. And, we see here in verse 4, Jesus died. And just as our master died, Paul says, we also put to death our sin and fleshly desires. And just as Jesus resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God, we, just as our master did, we also come up out of that water, symbolizing us putting on the new man and now having the power to live and enabled to live in newness of life through the Holy Spirit, through God, with God the Son, for God the Father. We all have that, talking about sin, we all have that family member that is identified by goofiness. We have circles of friends that are witty, that are intelligent, that are clumsy, that have prowess, that have intellect, that have wisdom. Some of our family and friends are identified by their handiness and helpfulness. But then, you know, if you think about it, some of us have that one friend, that one family member that just exhausts you, if I may. They're always in the circumstance of which they just continue to dig holes for themselves. They're always in the situation that if they only knew Jesus, then they wouldn't be in the situation. Or if they would only listen to my advice, then they wouldn't be in the situation. Or you might think to yourself, oh, they really need Jesus because their situation, their life is just so burdened with struggles, and you want the best for them, and they usually receive most of your compassion, but almost to a point of frustration. And we're talking about sin, and if you could think about it, this friend or family member, if you imagine them in your mind, you often think, wouldn't it be great if they finally listened? Wouldn't it be great if they finally stopped their futile ways and we're finally able to, you know, rejoin our group or rejoin our family in right living? Wouldn't it be great if they would just turn to Jesus? What I'm trying to draw out for you is a Christian is identified by the manifestation of Christ in their life. We used to be identified by the sin that we had in our lives. We may have been identified as a rowdy person or a person who had unclean speech or thoughts or actions. But now, as we have died to sin and are now alive in Christ, we must now be identified by the manifestation of the gospel in our hearts, by putting to death those sins. And I'm not saying that it's easy. Paul's not saying that Christians are perfect. But, you know, Christians do pursue holiness. We repent. We sin is this way. We turn away and we walk towards the cross instead. So the more we walk this way, the more the sin looks more disgusting. The more we see that it's been plaguing our lives, and the more we pull away from it, the more we struggle to walk towards the cross, people are going to notice, hey, they're not out watching those movies anymore. How come this person from Trinity isn't tuning to that one radio station that has all the cussing and personality? How come that person from Trinity isn't going out to see that one show or joining us in this gossiping? It's because we're dead. We have died to those things. And now we live a life that is alive, Zoe, for with Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of, we all have that family member. Wouldn't it be great if they could only listen to us? And it reminds me of Jesus' interaction or encounter with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was one of the most lucrative and successful tax collectors in Judea. And he was probably the richest. He was probably the most hated. He was probably the most repented of the tax collectors when he encountered Jesus. He forsook, when he met, tax collectors had a bad rap because they merited it mostly because there's no real IRS to be able to monitor your tax giving to Caesar or to the government. So they had these, they entrusted it to these men. And these men would commit fraud, really, and say, hey, you owe Caesar 10 shekels, but they'll say the citizens owe 10 shekels, but I'm going to charge them 10, 20 so that I can get some for myself. And it was bad. So what Zacchaeus did when he met the Lord, he forsook money. He gave it away. He returned it fourfold. And he had possessions, and he forsook it, and he gave it to the poor. And that is a beautiful manifestation of being dead now to his sin of greed and bribery, and now alive in Christ. Well, what about us? You know, we have those friends, we have Zacchaeus. Not all of us struggle with money or the pursuit of money, but some of us do struggle with anger. Some of us do struggle with impatience. Not all of us struggle with the lifestyle that a sinful life of money would attain to, but we do struggle with coveting. If I only had that one thing, then all my problems would go away. If I only got rid of this one thing, if I could only get rid of it or take it out. That coveting, some of us struggle with coveting. Some of us struggle with pride towards our parents, towards our siblings, towards our friends, some of us co-workers, our bosses, our husbands, our wives. Some of us struggle with lying boastfully to our friends so that we could become popular. Some of us struggle with an attitude of division that does not want to reconcile, that only wants to push others away and cause drama in each other's lives. Forget that family member, that friend. What would it look like if you in your life right now repented and forsook of those sins that plague you today? That would look like a beautiful manifestation of Christ in your life. And I call you, please do that. Please know that you have, as you place your trust and faith in Christ, you have put to death those things. You are now free from it. You are free to live a life of righteousness and a life of sanctification. And Paul continues to teach us about that. Let's read verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, and in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And these verses right here from verses 5 to 7, we see that the powers of sin have been broken for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That is such a blessing. That is such a fulfilled promise that we have from God. Our old self was now crucified and put to death in Christ. Sin's dominion has been broken for the believer, and the believer being set free, no longer enslaved by the passions and lusts that used to plague us. And I want to make clear that Paul's not saying, like I said before, not saying that Christians are perfect or sinless. Instead, he is saying that the rule of sin and the power of sin has been defeated. It has been defeated. And is no longer a driving force in the Christian's life. Therefore, the normal thing for a Christian life according to Romans 6 right here, is a progressive growth in holiness, is a progressive growth in sanctification, is a progressive growth in greater maturity and transformation into Christ-likeness in both thoughts, in both speech, and deed. That is the normative lifestyle of a Christian. And I'm saying, I want to come alongside you and say that it's not easy to live this life of righteousness. It is very tiresome to say, I've lived this life of lying, and I'm so used to lying to get myself out of things, and now I have to turn away from it and tell the truth all the time, even though I risk myself of getting caught. Now I used to live this life of stealing. I used to have all the things that I needed and I wanted. Now I have to return to Christ, and I have to give up those things and live honestly and wait for paycheck instead of taking it when I needed it. It's hard at first. It's hard. But I encourage you that is freeing. It is freeing to live a life of righteousness. For example, I'm finishing up school this year, praise the Lord. Almost so close. I'm so ready for this chapter of my life to close. But for the first 2 years of going to CBU in Riverside, I had to commute every other day. Tanny could attest to this. And I drove for 4 hours a day, I was in the car. But during that time, I got to get to know big city drivers, the modest ones, and also the aggressive ones, if you know what I mean, road rage. You know, I actually ended up picking that up, road rage. I would drive, and then some car was going 5 miles per hour slower in the fast lane, and I was boxed in, and it felt like they were communicating to hold me back, and I felt really angry, and as soon as the gap would open, I'd take it, and then I'd aggressively drive around them, and I discovered that that's not a good thing. Road rage isn't necessarily a good thing at all. The Lord revealed to me that it was really unhealthy to have road rage, especially in my life, in my personal walk with God. God revealed to me that I was impatient when driving. God revealed to me that I was unloving. God revealed to me that I was being unforgiving. God revealed to me I had anger. God revealed to me that I was vengeful. So during in commuting, freedom from road rage is not. This is what it's not first. It's not when God splits the cars like a Red Sea and I don't interact with any drivers. And I get home, I get to school in an hour flat instead of an hour and a half, and then my day is awesome. That is not freedom from road rage. Often there were days when I encountered an annoyance, and I'd carry that bitterness and anger all day, and I'd bring it to class, I'd bring it to my friends, I'd bring it home to Tandy, and I'd just be bitter because of this one driver, this one truck, or this one sedan that never got out of my way or was harassing me. And God revealed to me during my prayer time, during my devotional time, that freedom from road rage is not experiencing road rage, but instead of exercising impatience, I exercised patience. Instead of exercising unlovingness towards other drivers and their safety, I exercised love for their safety. And when I've been tempted with road rage, instead of exercising unforgiveness, I would forgive them. Instead of exercising anger, I would exercise love. And instead of exercising vengeance, I would exercise patience. So freedom from road rage was not that I didn't encounter or experience road rage. It was when I was able to be free from those sins and turn to Christ and turn to righteousness instead of sin. And that is being alive in Christ. Apply that to your life. Apply that to your marriage. Apply that to the way you treat your friends or your siblings or your parents or your bosses. or your family. Apply that. Righteousness is freedom, not the fact that I can continue to exercise rage when I'm on the road. You know, in another example, freedom from lying, freedom from stealing, freedom from lusting isn't the ability and freedom to continue that sin, as I said, but freedom from these burdensome, selfish acts is when you are no longer resorting to these sins as actions or reactions to your circumstances or temptations. Reacting or acting in fruits of the Spirit, in an attitude of prayer in the Holy Spirit, is freedom from sin. Colossians 3, behind me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints. Is that it? Okay. I'm sorry, I miscited. But Colossians 3, I'm sorry, let me turn there real fast. Turn along with me. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says, then if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. For you have nekros, and your zoe is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That is an exact reiteration. My explanation is a reiteration of what the scripture says about sin and about that freedom. So point number two, write this down in your notes. Freedom from sin is crucifying our sins and dying with Christ. Freedom from sin is crucifying our sin and dying with Christ. Dying with Christ in that when we are baptized, we are symbolically showing that we are dead now to our old selves. And when we come back up out of the water, we are now new creations in Jesus Christ. And verse 8, follow along with me. Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we also believe that we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. You know, through all this explanation that we just went through, all this past 30 minutes of explanation, Paul makes sure that we fully understand what is nekros, what is dead in our lives, and what we do now that we may have life, zoe. And we have put to death our sin along with his passions and his desires, no longer that sin having control in our lives, but now we believe that we live with him who has freed us. We have here, like I said earlier, we have here this theology, this understanding of Christ and the redemptive work that we have and that he's done on the cross. Since he's being, first we know that he was raised from the dead, so he now never has to die again. Therefore, having sin and death, having absolutely no dominion over our Lord. The death he died for all. And the life he lives to God. So all to sum up all of this, Romans 1, 6, verses 1 to the end of 11. It all sums up to the instruction to do the same. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. One of my favorite words here is consider, if you look at it, verse 11. So you must also consider yourselves. That's a Greek word, I didn't put it up. Is logizomai. That's where we get the word logical or rational. Logizomai. And since we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have believed on him for our salvation by the hearing of the gospel, we are now commanded, just as we are commanded to repent and believe, we are now commanded to consider. Logizomai. We are now commanded to take into account. We are now commanded to reckon. We are now, you know what, pretty much the common use of logizomai is, the bottom line, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God with Christ. You know, we all have family members, we all have friends identified by whether they're goofy, whether they're intellectual, whether they're introverted, they're extroverted. But you know, just as God placed our church right next to Hoover Elementary, you are also placed in your family and in your group of friends to make an impact for the kingdom of God. There may be a sin or a thing that plagues your family. You look back and you think, my family just can't leave this curse that is upon us. Like, everyone lies to one another. Everyone gossips to one another. Everyone just despises one another. Nobody can get along. Your friends, everyone just continues to one-up one another, and there's no peace. There's only division. And you know, the way to combat that is to be that push, that nudge towards life, instead of maintaining that death of sin, be that push towards life. You know, it takes a different kind of boldness to preach the gospel to your family. It takes a different type of boldness to tell it to your friends because they've known you for so long, and all of a sudden you want to change on them. But be that nudge towards life. You have that in your arsenal. So to review, we're dead in our sin, but now we are alive in Christ. Freedom from sin is crucifying our sin and dying with Christ, consequently in point two, also living with Christ. And then point number three, being alive in Christ means to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Absolutely not. Me and Carrie were talking about a few things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot change. Praise the Lord. And God cannot tolerate sin. And therefore, since we are going to be alive with Christ, we must love what God loves and hate what God hates. And one of those things that God hates is sin. So to wrap this up, this is how we're to answer that question that the teenage girl asked me in youth group. You know, if we're saved from our great amount of sin by God's greater grace, then does that mean that I don't have to stop sinning? And we see here from Romans 6, 1 to the end of 11, Paul would not simply say no, which is the answer. No, you cannot do that. But he also moves on and says that we are no longer enslaved to sin, but empowered. May those shackles, the old word is fetter, like in the hymn, the fetter that holds you down, it's broken for Christ through Jesus' work on the cross. So it makes no sense when the handcuffs are broken and you still walk like this. No, I'm free. So may you be encouraged by that. Let's read Romans 6 one last time. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, absolutely nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.